Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in Isaiah 45. Begin at verse 14. Isaiah 45, verse 14. Let us hear the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed, and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together, that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Thus far God's holy word to us in this afternoon. Dear congregation, tomorrow we have Reformation Day, and we commemorate how God turned his church from image worship or image-based worship to word-based worship. Of course, there were other errors in the Roman Catholic Church, but this was one of the main ones, where the Word of God no longer was the base and the basis upon which everything else rested. There are other errors and heresies, but today I wish to focus on that, image worship. Of course, there's nothing new there. We have fallen away from the word or from words in a society that's increasingly image-based, images, fleeting images, computer, internet, movies. In the ancient days, they worshipped idols of wood and stone. They had images carved. Now we have other kinds of images. Ever since Adam, and we in Adam, fell away from God, we've gone more by what we imagine to be right than what God says is right. Worshipping the God of our own imagination. Yea, hath God said? Is it really true what he says? And so we begin to think of God as the one who is not. So through the media and internet, computers, we've become more and more an image-based society, and it affects also the way we think about God. We spend more time, most of us, behind a computer screen than reading the Word of God or books based on the Word of God. With God's help, we wish to consider that from Isaiah 45 verse 20, where we read the Word of God, Isaiah 45 verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They, those nations, have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Our theme is worship images of God. In the first place, we may not. Second place, we cannot. And in the third place, we need not. Worship images of God. We may not, we cannot, and we need not. First place, we may not. It's forbidden. When the Lord says in verse 22, look unto me and be saved, that doesn't mean that we will see God. It means that turn to God from the images, from these visible gods that you've raised, to the real God of whom you've heard and whose works you've seen in nature and in grace. Exodus 20 verse 3 makes it very plain. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment. The Lord is saying to us, there simply is no other God. Telling that to Israel and to us, no other God, no God, period. No Savior. We read that several times in the passage that we read together from Isaiah 45. And in the chapters before and after too, the Lord repeatedly says there is no other God. There is no Savior. Verse 21. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. You notice that in this passage I emphasize the word ye and they. They were the other nations. In our text, the word nations, really in the original, is the same word that is translated in other places, Gentiles. You had actually Israel, that was the people of God, and you had the other nations, the Gentiles. They worshipped idols, but you, who know better, we, today, who know better, should we worship idols? The word Israel means prince having power with God. That the Gentiles, the other nations, worship idols, that's one thing. But that the people of God would do it, it's an offense to God. God says, no other gods before me. But our text doesn't just speak of idols. It speaks more specifically of images that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save, a carved statue, wood or stone. Of course, the second commandment, the Lord says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. And we read it this morning, we hear it every Sunday morning. Now, that doesn't mean that we may not make carved images, that we may have no sculptures, that we may have no paintings. We may, but we may not worship them or use them in worshiping the living God. God abhors it. He says in Exodus 20 verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Now, we have to understand that these people in ancient times knew that a wooden or a golden calf had no life to serve them, to save them or to help them. They knew better. The Israelites too knew that the golden calf couldn't really help them. It was not the calf that led them out of Egypt. But they used it to make God visible, to have something to look at, to be like the nations around them. It's interesting if you read it in Exodus 32, where Aaron was pressured into making that golden calf, that Aaron set it before them, and then the people said, verse 4, "These be thy gods, O Israel." But Aaron said in verse 5, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Aaron was desperately trying to twist that bad thing into something still good, because he says, okay, we know it's not that calf, it's really the Lord, but we want to see something, a calf, a bull, a strength, showing something in the power of God. So the real thing behind idolatry even, and any image that we make and use in the worship of God, we know, people do know, it's not that picture, but it's that which that picture represents. But God says, I do not want it. You may not try to make anything, use anything to make God visible. You may not do it. So we may not worship God through images, but the second place, we cannot. In other words, it's impossible. It's not only forbidden, God says so, but it's even impossible. Why? Well, God is a spirit. He's invisible, at least to the human eye. There's so much in there that we don't understand, because I was thinking about Isaiah 6, verse 2, where the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." With two wings, they cover their face, almost like lest they should see God. And they are holy beings. They too are spirits. So if they're spirits, how can they see each other? How could they see God? Well, they cannot see God, that's for sure. Because they cover their eyes with their wings. It's almost like you see in verse 15, I often pondered that verse. It says, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." God is a God who hides himself behind his word. Just like as on Mount Sinai, they didn't see the similitude of likeness, but they heard a voice. And so it is still today. We hear him. If God would show himself to us as he is, a holy God, to us as we are, unholy creatures of the dust, we would be consumed in an instant. So God is hiding himself for what he really is in and of himself, lest we be consumed. So we shouldn't try to make him visible. There shouldn't be, how could there be even any likeness of anything in the created order that would rightly picture God, even begin to resemble him? That's why it's not only that we may not, but we cannot represent God. God is greater than the entire universe. Even like these people that worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the universe. They think, well, there's nothing greater than that. Yes, there is God. It's actually understandable that they confuse that with God himself. God is greater, as anyone is greater than what he makes. What he makes is always smaller. God is also more glorious. More glorious than anything that he made. We read in verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." God's eye runs to the ends of the earth, yes, to the ends of the universe. God is greater and more glorious than anything that he has made. Now, chapter 46 and before and after, these chapters talk about the same thing. In verse 5 of 46, it says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that you may be like? Is there anything, name anything that is likened to me," the Lord says. Now, the Gentiles, of course, didn't know this, but the Jews, God's very own people, forgot it. They forget it too many times, and so do we. An example is where the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle into the battlefield. When the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 4 saw it, they shouted with such a great shout that the earth rang, it says. They were so confused. They just assumed that box that was there was God's presence. It was, but at best, a sign of the presence of God. And maybe that's why the Lord always wanted it covered when they were traveling, so that the people would not see and be tempted to think that that's God. Now, that they did that was far worse than that what the Philistines thought. We can understand that they even thought that indeed God had arrived. And that's what we read in 1 Samuel 4, verse 7, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us." They were used to have visible representations of God and God being present in that very object. So no matter what we try to use to make God visible, no matter what we use, whether it is grand and glorious or whether it's insignificant, it is always demeaning God. It is always dragging God down from where he is. It's dishonoring him. It's offending him. Whether we make something with our hands or whether in our mind we think of God different than he says he is. It's image worship. It's not strange that the people of the world made images and that the Roman Catholic Church made images, because that's the bent of man's natural heart, to imagine God to be different than he is. And that we don't need wooden images, or maybe even make them of gold and of silver and of diamonds. The worst image that we carry of God in our mind is the one in our mind indeed. Because that's where it begins. That's why our hands form these images. It's always an offense to God, an offense to his glory, an offense to his essence, who he really is. The God who fills all and in all. There is no room for another God. If a God could be contained in a box, then there could be millions of gods indeed. But the one God, the one and only God, where there is none else, is the God who is omnipresent. And if he indeed is omnipresent, and he is as he says he is, then he fills everything. There is no room for another God. God is a spirit. How we keep thinking of God as something material, something that can be grasped by our finite minds, something that can be held or carried, like you read in 46. They lavish old gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, because these gods are so pathetic that when you put him down someplace, that's where he stands. He cannot move. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Bring it to mind, ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And so the Lord continues in the next chapter, and he began already in earlier chapters. An idolatrous people. God is angry with them. And really what we heard this morning too. We read in Hosea 14 that the people of Israel were saying to the work of their own hands, ye are our gods. And they knew better. It defies even reason and common sense to worship idols and images, to debase God, and to incur guilt upon our conscience. God is a spirit, John 4:24, Jesus said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's the woman by the well asking Jesus in a very pious way, where do we worship? In here, in this temple, or in Jerusalem? She was thinking again of God and the worship of God as bound to a place and an object. The Lord says you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in spirit, that means definitely in the Holy Spirit. Not our own spirit. But the Holy Spirit must guide us. And truth, who else but the Lord Jesus is truth? He is the truth. The Word of God. By Word and by Spirit. That's how we must worship God. And we can worship anywhere in the world. Because this God is omnipresent. He's not bound to one locality, one temple. Of course, in the Old Testament dispensation, there was only one nation. That was the people of God. So they had one place. But now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is poured upon all flesh. He can be worshipped anywhere. That's why it's an encouragement undoubtedly for those that must worship in caves and in woods and in basements and in attics of houses and wherever they must be, where they can worship, fearing to be found and to be arrested and thrown in prison and killed for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I am the life of God. Apart from me, there is no way whereby we can know God and have fellowship with him. Reverently we say, there is really no image like Christ. Worship God through images? We may not. We cannot. But we also need not. We need not. We may not use images to worship God. We cannot. For nothing can be made that represents God. But thirdly, we need not. Why? In other words, not only that it is forbidden and impossible, but also unnecessary. Well, the reason is simply God already made an image of himself. First in Adam and Eve. He created them. We read in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Verse 27, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So they both were in the image of God. They were perfect reflections of who God is in this world. So we don't need to make images. We don't need to make images. We were the images of God. Image bearers. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness. But you know what we did to that image? We corrupted it. We shattered it. We polluted it. We defiled it. We defaced it. And now we read in Genesis 5 verse 3 that Adam had a son after his own image. Seth, after his likeness. No longer reflecting the perfect image of God as what we were. But God in his eternal wisdom and goodness and grace gave us a second Adam. Even more, far more superior than the first. A new and more perfect image of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only was the Son of Man, but is the Son of God and Son of Man, all in one. Listen what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:15. The image of the invisible God. Think about that. Just read Colossians. It has several references about this. The image of the invisible God. I mean, think about the words. Invisible God, and yet Christ is the image of the invisible God. In Colossians 2:9, for in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How can that be? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the perfect image. We may not make an image of God. We cannot and we need not, because God made one for us. Because in him, every believer will be restored to bear the image of God again, to become godly or godlike again. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, undisputedly, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. Godlikeness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's still struggling about the mystery of godliness? Look to Christ. He's the perfect reflection of what it is to be godly. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, that is, made visible in the flesh. Of course, not in the physical appearance, not the way Adam and Eve looked like, not in the way the Lord Jesus looked like, because we read that there was no form or comeliness nor anything that was setting him apart from the other people. It was in the way he acted, in the way he spoke, in the way he thought, the way he felt. That's how he reflected God. That's how he carried the image of God. So those that do look to Christ, that indeed do what it says, look unto me and be saved, will begin to see in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in his word, something of that perfect image of God. And those that look to him will be partakers of him. Again, Colossians 3:10. Have put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Every believer has put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. To become again image bearers of God through the second, more glorious image, Jesus, the Son of God. Adam was a wonderful image bearer, but he was only man. Jesus is God and man. That's why in him the fullness of the Godhead could be revealed bodily. God made an image for us to look to. That's why we read Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? That's verse 29. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, and how do we receive it? Well, not by sight, but by faith. You see, the word seeing and looking is really turning unto. Not by seeing, but by hearing. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the Lord's Bible, the book, is so emphatically about what God says. Verse 19 of Isaiah 45. I have not spoken in secret. In the dark place of the earth, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I didn't tell you if you would seek me that you wouldn't find me. I told you, you seek me and you will find me. But in the word, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves. Come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. You could say, they that are set apart. The Lord actually said, you of one of the nations are set apart. I have you set apart. You're like escaped from among them. Don't be like them. He says, ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, verse 21, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, that there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me. In other words, I've told you so many a time. Repeatedly. You're a set apart people. Don't be like the Gentiles anymore. Don't live by things that meet the eye. Don't live for stuff. Don't live for things. Don't construe a wrong image in your mind as if I would not hear you. Don't go by your own thoughts, but by my word. As in chapter 55, he says, my thoughts, he says, are higher than your thoughts. My ways higher than your ways. God says in verse 23, it goes on, after saying that he is God and there is none else, I've sworn by myself, he says, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus, or actually Paul, quotes in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that first is a promise. It's also a threat. It's a promise that those that bow the knee and confess him are saved. Those that do not in their lifetime will at the very end, unto their condemnation, yet bow the knee and yet confess that Jesus is Lord, but not unto salvation. But every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Oh, would you not do it now? Even while you hear his voice? And don't listen to the doubts that come up in your mind and your soul. Don't listen to the voice of Satan, who paints a picture of a God who is not the God of the Bible. Don't listen to him as he says, yea, hath God said that you cannot eat from all these trees except this one? But he corrupts
not only what God has said, but really assaults God. Do not join those voices. You see, Reformation Day, when we think back of looking to the Lord Jesus, we think of looking to Him as He is revealed in the Word. Looking to the written and the living Word as He is revealed in these pages. In John 6:40, Jesus says, "This is the will of Him that sent me, God the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." Everyone who sees the Son, not with the eyes, to see the body of the Lord Jesus, it cannot be, because He's in heaven. You see, I have faith. When we see Him, as it were, drawn with words, not with pictures. That's why the gospel should not be proclaimed by movies or by other pictures, but by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. The preached word, as it were, He's painted in words who the Lord Jesus is, not what He looks like outwardly, physically, but what His character is. How He thinks and speaks and promises and fulfills the promises. That's to see Him. That's the image God gave of Himself, by which and by whom He wants to be worshipped. No wonder that He doesn't want us to make our own images, because He has His own, far better, far more exceeding everything that we could make. It's in the Lord Jesus. Mystery of godliness revealed. It was since Adam not seen that there was any human being walking on the world, on the earth, that truly was godly, until Jesus came. God looked down upon this earth from heaven to see if there was anyone that was doing good. He found not one, but for 33 years He did. He saw His image again. And all those that looked to Jesus and listened to Him and believed on Him were saved. The image was restored in them. So not looking at our own images, at the ones of our making, but at God's image. So we don't look and we don't have images made of wood and stone, but what kind of images do you have of God? How do you imagine Him to be? Is that really in line with what Scripture tells? Do you worship really other gods? Maybe you worship images. Not too long ago, I did this in school and as a chapel, about images that we see on our computer screens. Now, people more and more spending their time in front of a screen. It has so many functions. You can do so many things at the same time, even while you're working. Many of our young people are working behind the computer screen, and as they do their homework on the computer, they communicate with their friends. They search things on the internet. They watch movies. So everyone who turns more to the computer and to the internet than to God for entertainment, for fellowship, for answers, is beginning to treat the whole media and technology system as another God. You Google it. Someone wrote, "Google never lets me down." And somebody responded to that, "Yes, it's my mechanic, it's my cook, it's my everything. I find everything on Google. You type in a question, within a split second, the answer is there." And I asked him, I said, "Are you caught in the internet or in the gospel net? What is really your life? Where do you turn to more frequently?" But closer to home, what image indeed do you have of God? What does He look like in your mind, in your heart? Perhaps you think and say to yourself, maybe even to others, "God doesn't hear me when I pray." Well, God says he does. Perhaps you say, I have confessed my sins, but I'm not sure if they are forgiven. I indeed know there is no good in me and that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know no other way. If people would say, will you go away? You say, no, I will not go away. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And yet you believe your sins are not forgiven. Well, God assures us again and again and again that when we confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he says so, who are we to say it might not be so? Are we then really serving the same God? Or do we serve the God of your imagination? Are you perhaps guilty of bearing a wrong image in your mind, a mental image of God that is different from what the Word teaches? Then you're no way better than the Roman Catholic people. Not who he says he is in his word, but as you imagine him. Maybe then you're doing really what the Gentiles do, but in a different way. In verse 20, our text, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Are you praying to a God who cannot save? Then it's not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible says, I am the Savior, the only one. If you pray to me and you come to me, you will in no wise cast out. Look unto me and be saved. In other words, when you look to him, he will do all the saving. Looking is active. Turning to God, expecting him to do it, he will do all the saving. The be ye saved is passive. God will do it. Why? Well, he said he would. Why can he do it? His son died on the cross. The price is paid. There's nothing that hinders God from saving the sinner when he comes and confessing his sins the very moment he comes. Which God do you save? Serve. The one of your own imagination, who doesn't serve, save, who doesn't hear, who doesn't do what he says? Or is it the one of whom every page in Scripture testifies that he will hear the needy when they cry? Who is the true God? The God of the Bible? Or the God of your imagination? Do you serve God indeed through images? What kind of image do you serve him with? Who is he to you? If he is the God of the Bible, as he reveals himself to be, then you're saved. Then your sins are gone, even though you still grieve over them and are weighed down by them. And as you hate them and seek to be rid of them and flee them and confess them, God says, I will see no sin in my Jacob. Isaiah 55 makes it very plain. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear. Your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's near. He speaks. Through this word, you don't see him, but you hear him. It's he who speaks. He said he would. he would speak through the proclamation, through human voice. That's why the people were so afraid when he spoke from Mount Sinai, and they asked Moses, please let God speak through you. And God has honored that request ever since. He speaks to his people through his servants. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Worship God through images? We may not. We cannot. But thanks be to God, we need not either. Amen.